One thing I was talking about last night that I saw yesterday in a way clearer than I'd ever seen before was in this parable of the seed, when we talk about the seed and Christ being the seed, and we talk about faith, the seed parable and Christ. Oh man, I just had a blank. Yeah, something else happening here.
Seed parable of Christ.
Yeah, no. Let's relax a minute. The seed that's planted in us, which is Christ, I know what it was now, has the DNA of God. DNA is a good parable to use in this example. DNA being the exact program of what you are, but the DNA of God is the program of what He is. Then when this seed is shed on all flesh, then every man has that potential of as the carrier, as the delivery system, which was Harry's example last night, the delivery system of the Son of God. Well, that seed is only in operation as we are not. That's part of this mystery that God has placed on us, is that as we lift up our efforts, and especially our efforts to perform what this thing perceives as the function of the seed that's been planted in us. Because we've been given this thing mainly as a test. We have the ability to think and create and imagine and all those things. We imagine what Jesus Christ is like, and then with our best and most sincere and perfect intentions, we go about to recreate the image in our brain as to what Christ should and would be like and what would be pleasing to God. And that's what we do. That's what we do because we are the committed. We're in this room. We get up every morning to participate and to we're disciples.
The second beast.
The what?
The second beast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And so this is the message to us. We are being the most religious. We are potentially the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Because if what we're studying is as true as what we hear it to be and think it to be, then we are in the most danger of anyone, because we still have the same Antichrist mind as everyone else. And so our tendency would be to take this and really be privately proud, privately going ha-ha, privately, you know, within our own beastly realm, thinking we're the ones that got it. And so that's the danger that we might face in our walk of faith, and why our way and the way gets narrower and narrower. Because we have no place to stand. We don't have a lot of ground to move around on. Because this seed that's planted in us, that is Christ, is only experienced, seen, activated as we are totally hands-off, surrendered, confident that God in His grace and His mercy will perform that which He has ordained. Now, that's not easy all the time, because His timetable is not our timetable. He doesn't work at the speed that we would like Him to work. His Jesus doesn't look like our Jesus. His ways are past finding out. He doesn't think the way we do. It's just there's two ball games, and we've got to get it through our brain that we can't figure Him out. He won't allow that. He's created us. I mean, even the idea when we talk about our sensory perceptions, we are in about the 5% range of being able to perceive, and yet what we see and think and hear, we think it's everything. We're stupid. We're deceived. And we continually are deceived, because even if you realize it today, you're going to forget it tomorrow. There's too much information to process, to remember, respond to. So you got to get down to the simplicity of it is you abandon yourself. You agree with the one basic principle of you're a fallen creature. You're never going to get it together. You're never going to become all you can be. And so you abandon that whole program in lieu of God being all he can be. You want to put it that way.
It just made me think of the significance of when the temptation in the wilderness, when in Jesus' career, let me say that, when it comes, it doesn't come before his baptism. It comes immediately after God says, "This is my beloved Son."
Right.
It comes immediately after it's confirmed that he is in fact the Son of God. That's when the temptation, that's when the testing comes. To rely on himself, the massive temptation to rely on himself, rather than, because each of those temptations is about not relying on God.
Right.
That's where it comes.
Yeah.
Because when you were talking about how we're in a worse position than anybody else, mm-hmm. things that popped into my mind are things I've heard, like the closer you get to the top of the mountain, the more dangerous it is, the less room for error there is, the closer you get to the source of light, the less shadow there is,
shadows.
It's either completely in or completely out.
Right.
I remember the guys in India when I was a kid, I thought they were called fakers, but they're really called fakirs.
Yeah.
These are the guys that are pursuing enlightenment, and they get to a certain point and stray from the path and take the enlightenment unto themselves, and they then make a living and are worshipped as people who can levitate and make sand come out of their hands and sleep on beds of nails and all that kind of stuff. The temptation is the real temptation comes.
Yeah.
Here, right now,
right.
Because the temptation isn't to do bad.
Right. So the exhortation is greater than it's ever been on us. That, let's face it, we're about enlightenment. We're about seeing the majesty of the Creator. You know, we're a ragtag group and nobody's got anything. You know, just kind of mumbling along. But that's on the outside. But on the inside, King of the universe, creator of all things, master of time, space. The big as you can get is what is the conversation here. And this exhortation that the way becoming narrower and the abandonment even more critical than ever of all things. And everybody's being tested in a little different way in a little different spot. But that testing is all for the body. We always go back to that. It's not for you, though you think it might be. It's for the body of Christ, and it's for this particular part of the body of Christ. That's all we've got. We know there's more out there, but we don't know them. We're not related intimately to them. At some point we will be, and we'll know it. But right now, this is it. This community is it. So within the framework of where you've been planted in this garden, and you are a seed, then the pressure on you is that there be no pressure, is to cast off the burdens, to continue to rely on the one who is able, to not take up your own strength, to at each and every turn consider him. And in that, your walk would be in the light. It would be easy. His burden is easy. His burden is light. And I guarantee you, everyone is tested in a particular way. We're not all tested the same way. I mean, I could go around the room, and everyone's got their own little quirk that they think is probably just unique to them and has nothing to do with this body. Well, that's not true. It's that particular thing that you think is the most innocuous that is probably the most critical to what we're about. And let's face it, we don't understand it. We don't know how God is doing this. And given that as a fact, then we abandon even the desire or need or think we ought to know. And at each point, we become freer and freer, and God becomes more and more. As I decrease, He increases. And this is what He says. This is not what I'm making up. This is what His way is. And so as we are in the way, and the way is not a set of rules and regulations of getting through this life, the way is your yieldedness to the one who is the seed, who is your life, and then He is expressed, and then here's the mystery, it's as you. That's the joy that we receive, because suddenly the whole thing we're talking about and all the abandonment swips around, and now it's about, hey, wait, I'm a partaker of the entire mystery of God, and I didn't do anything for it to happen, and boom, you get it. You get to keep that for about a second or two, because about the third second you start taking it unto yourself. So you realize that for a moment, you go, aha, and you abandon that, and you go back into the rest. Because if you don't abandon even at that point, then the way becomes wider for you, and you start finding places to stand and thinking, oh, now I've got it. And then it's like you'll start having sand come out of your hands or sleeping on nails at that point.
You stick your hand into the flower and it sticks to you.
Yeah, suddenly you'll have a wet hand. So
you say the way is narrow. I was growing up church thinking, well, it's the few of us that see.
Yeah.
And what I've come to realize is it's too narrow for me. I can't return to God. Only what proceeded from God can return to Him.
Yeah.
So the only thing that goes through that way is the seed.
Yeah.
And all of me is not.
That's right.
So it's not just me or part of me or the part of me that
the
I
good
understand.
Parts. Yeah.
It's the part of me that only God.
Those are the right words. Now they'll be tested. Because when we go out there and start doing stuff, the mind changes. Well, that was pretty good this morning, but damn, now there's something else here. So then we start kind of, yeah, all right, well, it turns on you.
It's like that guy in the movie Ten Commandments, where's your God now?
Yeah.
You know, you're talking about everybody has their own idiosyncrasy. And reminds me of that amazing story about how the tabernacle was built.
Reared up.
Because, I mean, we built a bunch of stuff, right? And mm-hmm. you always think you know how you're going to build it, and then as you build it, you adjust, and then you see how long that board is and the other one.
Yeah.
Well, it's going to be a quarter of an inch shorter because it's got to fit against how that really turned out. And you sort of shape it and build it. But that isn't how the tabernacle was built. He called a whole bunch of guys and sent them off individually to each make one thing.
One part.
And they didn't know what that part attached to, because Moses, what's his name? Yeah, Moses. Yeah,
Moses didn't know
how it was going to go together.
Yeah.
So everybody is off by themselves making something that they don't know what it attaches to. They don't know what it does. They're just making a thing.
Yeah. And that is so cool, because that's here. Each one of us are a part, making a part of that ark. But this body is a part of that ark.
If you don't know what it's supposed to be,
you don't know
what it's going to go against, you can't figure it out.
Yeah. But in the parable, you can see that when that day comes, when God decides to build the ark or bring the body together, and all the parts are ready. And what makes a part ready? You know, the part is ready when it's fully abandoned. I mean, it's ready or it's not ready. You know, and
probably took a lot of sanding and whittling. And
yeah, getting rid of it.
And that's the amazing thing is, how do you know when you've sanded it enough?
Yeah.
You know, how do you know when you whittle? You don't know.
You don't know.
These guys all just made these things, and they brought them and put them in a big pile, and then they sat because nobody knew what to do with them.
Yeah.
And nobody put it together.
Yeah.
God put it together.
Because nobody knew what it even looked like. There was no blueprint.
It's.
Yeah.
To me, that's the most astounding type in the Bible. That's even more amazing than bread and wine and everything else. I guess because I've built stuff.
Then the point then is to be committed to the parable. Of make the part, you know. But don't worry about it. Yeah, just be yourself and let God worry about the making of the part, because he too is the one who fashioned the part. Do you think you know what the part's supposed to look like? That's why Jesus was betrayed. Because from Judas's point of view, Jesus didn't fit the mold. He wasn't the right part. He had to be gotten rid of because he was powerful and messing things up. So they betrayed him. Will you betray Christ because you don't like the way the part's looking?
You don't even know what it's going to be.
And we don't even know. But the answer is yes, you will.
Yes, you will. Yeah.
So then we walk into the fear. We suddenly get into the fear of God. And the fear would be that the part would be rejected, that you would be so self-centered and so caught up in how you're doing in this scheme of things that you will be useless. You won't, from his point of view. And that's where, damn, you just don't want that. But to be useful from his point of view is to be abandoned and free. And this doesn't like that. It doesn't buy it. Never will. Can't perceive of it. But you can't use this to perceive God in the first place. So the complete surrender on a continuum. That's what's really cool about this. I used to not like this. I didn't like the idea that it was a complete, you had to surrender all day long, you had to repent all day long, you had to abandon self all day long. Oh geez, you know, let me do it here in the meeting. I'll abandon now, and that's okay. But now I see it completely different. We get to abandon all day long. We get to continue to repent. We don't have to carry this burden because God is there at every turn. And that's the joy in life, is to continue to see him. You know, and if it takes abandoning something that's really not of much value to get something that's of nothing but value, it's too good a deal. So, even though the way gets narrower, that's good too. You want the way to get narrower. I know I used to think the narrow way meant there was more things I couldn't get away with, or more things I had to stop doing. No, that's not. Again, that's how the mind interprets the way.
I keep thinking about yesterday we were talking about the there's such an onus on us to prophesy, to be here now, and yet on the other hand, not to make anything up. So that talk about a narrow way, that leaves you out of the picture.
Yeah. Yeah, if you become conscious as you prophesy, then shut up. You know, because you're prophesying out of your own heart. You don't want to do that. That's why and that's great, because some of us are that way. You know, we think this stuff is right, so we better prophesy. Well, then we're prophesying from Babylon. Give it a shot. Let's.
I have a prophecy.
Yeah. Throw it out there, brother.
Just try it.
I have a word from the Lord.
Yeah. God told me that it's okay for you to speak, so speak up.
This is whatever. I was just thinking, as you were talking about the cost, about the parable of the pearl, great price.
Yeah.
And and what I see as I live here is the tremendous, the freedom and the unending provision in the no, nothing depends on me, that is what is available, but the cost, the price, is me, my life.
Yeah.
And living in this community, I begin to hate my life. I loathe it.
Yeah.
Because it's always there. It's always trying to step in and it, it taints or defiles the seed.
Amen. Amen.
And I hate that. I see it. I mean, moment to moment, it's there.
Yeah.
And you just have to say, screw you, self.
Screw you, self. That's good. You know, the scriptures say you must hate your life, even your own life also. It talks about hating your mother and your brothers and your sister, you know, hate everybody. But that's the context of the hatred, is that it's, you hate it because everybody's the same. Everybody is self. And every self will defile that which is the most precious. So in that, that's the context of the perfect hatred. It's not that you hate your mother, and you know, in a sense that we normally think, but you hate anybody, anything, and your own self also that would dare to touch, to defile just the smallest bit that which we've seen and know is perfect in Him. And that's perfect hatred.
So is that a good prophecy?
That was. Let's all give our scores. Yeah.
Yeah. I rehearsed that three times in the mirror this morning.
Came off really fine.
Real sad.
Wade, you got a prophecy for us?
Yeah, like driving, commuting. When people would cut in front of me here in Dallas, Texas, I used to be like, you know, really mad they violated me. You know, really mad. Cursing. And now I'm like in the superior phase where I know, you know, that's just what people do. You know, just let them go ahead.
The superior phase.
Those Gentiles.
Oh, thank the Lord that I'm not like those other Gentiles. Oh, thou art precious. Any more, Mike? You sitting on anything?
Prophecy training.
Yeah. We need to go to the school of prophets.
Prophecy for dummies.
Well, a lot of times we don't say anything because it might not be quite as astute as Kevin's prophecy. It might be stupid. It might be wrong. In fact, those are probably more valuable, the wrong prophecies, or, you know, because that's when you're getting out the bullshit. You're getting the stuff that's really tainting the Son of God, but you don't want to say it because it will make you look bad. How much worse can it be than you don't want to look bad, so you're suppressing down the seed?
We either confess our faults to each other or behind them.
Yeah, yeah, right. And you confess faults, which is you prophesy whatever, so that you can be healed. Healed meaning you are then made one in Christ. Well, then you're whole. You're whole because He is whole, not because you're becoming better, but you've uncovered yourself, revealing Him. So even if you got something bad or dumb or weird to say, say it, and maybe everybody will laugh at you. You know,
we laugh at you.
I mean, look at me. I've been a laughing stock for 30 years here. Yeah, that was new agey, wasn't that? Well, I get it from first hand.
You live with
Chief Critic. Well, when you said something about how you hate the process, you know, you hate this process of being broken down. It reminded me of. Place in Hawaii where there's a black sand beach. Most mm-hmm. amazing thing. It's just amazing. It completely short circuits your senses because, first of all,
yeah.
just the idea that it's black.
Black sand.
And then you get close to it and you step on it and you walk on it and course, it's got to be dirty because it's black sand. Well, it's not. It's perfectly, beautifully clean and pristine, and it feels, it's just amazing. It's like being in another universe.
Never seen it.
But, you know, it's lava that came up and flowed down and cracked, and the waves.
Yeah.
And over the eons, it smashes it to pieces, and it becomes this perfectly beautiful black sand. And there's,
it's like a negative.
Well, I don't know. It's just the idea that of how that process, it's like the making a wine or the making of bread. Or that, you know, it's all these things are broken and smashed and turn out to be something incredible. And then there's pink. There's these incredible pink beaches. You know, it's just pink seashells that are just and white. I don't know. Just the process is painful. The process is unpleasant.
Yeah.
The process is a pain in the ass, but the end result at the end of time is...
Right. And part of the pain of the process is resisting it. And
trying to keep it... It's easier for me if I understand. When I'm in my right mind and I understand that all is as it should be and God's in control, then you can stick needles in me or something.
Yeah.
Yeah, it'll hurt, but as long as I know that it's what's supposed to be, I'm fine.
Right.
Yeah. It's when I think something's wrong.
That's the truth. Last words. Okay. Submit yourself to the process and enjoy it.